Good evening, class. Hope everybody's having a good night. We are going to dive right into the peace offering. And we'll see how far we go tonight. It's my intention to get through the peace offering and the law tonight, but we shall see. If you have your Bibles tonight, Leviticus chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 7, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 17. The Word of God says, Leviticus chapter 3, verse 7, "If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire. For a sweet savor, all the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generation throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood." Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight, and we ask, Lord God, for the moving, the operation, the teaching, and the preaching of God the Holy Ghost. Father God, we thank you for the blood and the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our peace offering. And thank you that, Lord God, that in this chaotic world of distress, there is peace at Calvary's Hill. We thank you, Lord God, that any soul at any given time can look and believe in what Jesus has offered and dwell and walk into perfect peace with God. I praise you, Lord God, that there is no prerequisite or constituent or anything else added to of that, but Lord, just simple faith. The shed blood of the Lamb has allowed peace with God. Lord, preach this precious peace tonight in Jesus' mighty name. I often find it hard, it's difficult, even as Mark was beginning tonight, that people that come in, they go and they say that you guys are too hard upon the cross. You stress the cross too much. Your emphasis is too heavily upon the cross. Even those that ministries that even preach the message of the cross have said to us that we're out of balance in the regards to the cross being the focus, the entirety of the service and everything from worship to preaching, everything focused upon the cross of Christ. And I find that hard. I find it difficult to believe that people say those things, because it bothers me as if, had these individuals or any one of us in this day had walked over a hill and looked down into a valley where the Israelites might have been, where they would have had the tabernacle service was in operation, wherever the Spirit of God had said, stop here, and they erected the tabernacle in their wilderness journey, and these offerings began to happen. As from the fields and from the whatever they brought their lambs in together in to see this procession, and to see a group, a nation of people gathered around the death of innocent animals. To see a nation singularly looking to the bloodshed of innocent animals as the sole means of peace with God. If you looked upon that, you would say these people are infatuated with the death. These people are, to the world of that day and to the world even today, cannot understand the message of the cross. Because how can there be peace? They would see the ceremonial act of killing and killing and killing. Men coming and men going. the bleating and the crying of sheep and goats as they walked up and saw the brazen altar burning, these animals shaking, seeing the knife in the man's hand, realizing imminent danger was ahead of them. To see this picture, to be portrayed before your physical eyes, you would say, what in the world is this? These people, it's all centered around death. It's all centered around killing. It's all centered around bloodshed. That was the way that God provided for His people. That was the way that the eternal God had said, I can have fellowship with man. It's through the blood sacrifice of the innocent. All that being fulfilled in the one Jesus Christ. How can you preach the cross too much? How can the emphasis be too much? How can the demand of the church upon its people pressing the people again and again to look exclusively to the cross? What did Israel look to? What did they search for? What did a foreigner see when he decided to come? If a sojourner walked over and him not being the birthright of Israel and wanting to be a part of God's covenant people, do you realize what he would have saw? Bloodshed. Bloodshed again. Peace offering slain. Hot blood running down. As Israel would get up and move to the next location, what did they leave behind them but a big pool of blood? The blood ever before him, the blood ever behind him, covered in between, all surrounding upon the sacrificial blood of these animals. That was their power source. That was their only hopes to have fellowship with God. And the fools of our day, preachers even standing the message of the cross, saying, you're out of bounds, you preach the cross, you emphasize the cross too much. What is the Word of God telling us here? In just these verses I read, it's portrayed from the lamb to the goat. The Holy Spirit went right around again and said the exact same thing as He said about the lamb. The same process of the blood pouring out. The same process of the priest taking the hot blood to the altar. Because to the depraved mind of man, he needs doctrinal repetition again and again and again. The Holy Spirit ever has to continually press the fact that it must be faith in the cross. We cannot say the name of the cross enough in a service. When Israel had a worship service, it was the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, again and again and again and again. Blood shed for their sin. Blood shed for their peace. Blood shed to glorify God. All aspects of the church were founded and centered upon that brazen altar as all the tribes, all the 12 tribes were gathered around. All focus centered, the bullseye of God's covenant people was the brazen altar symbolizing the cross of Christ. You move past the cross, you've moved past the Word of God, and you've gone into doctrinal error. And the peace offering is so beautiful because the peace offering sat right in between in the Word of God as regards to its, if you're reading it, however you call that word from beginning to end, it's nestled in between the first two offerings, which was the burnt offering, the meal offering, which we've already studied, which is the entire glorification of the obedient servant, Jesus Christ, and His perfect spotless life. And then behind the peace offering, it goes into the horror of the sin and the trespass offering, which typifies what God has to take from man. Two offerings exclusively for God, two offerings for man representing mankind, and one offering in between them, which both God and man partook of. The only offering that the sinner ever ate of was the peace offering. No other offering did that one at the tabernacle door ever take a morsel from except the peace offering. Because it showed, why was all this for? What was the cross of Christ for? It was so that vile sinners could embrace a holy God. And God would not hate them and they would not hate Him, but there would be a unity of love between the two extremes. The power of the peace offering. As we get into the law of the peace offering, you'll realize that all the other law offerings were before. The very last law offering described by the Holy Spirit is the law of the peace offering. Because that is the finality of it all. That is the reason why a perfect servant came. That is the reason why a perfect life was birthed upon this earth. That is the reason why sin and the trespasses of man and the church had to be taken away. It was so that if it did not, then God could not have peace with mankind. And a church that does not put its emphasis and focus of its faith upon the cross of Christ is not at peace with God. It's impossible. As we said the last class, they're at war with God. They've pulled out their spears and their shields and have gone forth to attack the Almighty. And we all know how foolish such an attempt is. But the peace offering is so beautiful as you read in this text, that the inwards were so described by the Holy Spirit, that the deep insides of this animal, that God showed that you need to cut these things out, gut them out and bring them to the altar. To show two things. Number one, it had to be spotless with inside that animal, representing the spotless purity of the man, Christ Jesus. But also revealing to us the identification that we had to be gutted out. That there's no good within us. That within this human frame lies no holiness, no righteousness, no goodness. So this heart had to as well be gutted out. And God had to identify that man with that peace offering. That the insides of man were taken to the fires of God. That man had to slay the inside. Or God had to slay the inside of man. He had to burn it and purge it away from his holy eyes. And he did it at the cross of Christ. And the peace offering, as the man laid his hand upon that white brow of that animal, it was identified that two were there, but one walked, one faced the fire, one faced the knife, one faced the judgment of God. Yet that judgment was applied to both. Revealing the fact that as that holy insides and the purity within that animal were revealed and taken to the altar, and it was burned, it also represented the rotten, sick insides of man were taken to the fire of God and done away with. That the peace of God, the holy presence of God, cannot dwell within a defiled temple. It had to dwell in a vessel that was pure, a vessel that has been cleansed, a vessel that has been purged. That is why the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, you'll read the Holy Spirit moved mightily upon men, moved and came upon men. But the terminology changes in the New Testament as it says God the Holy Ghost filled men. Because now after the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit can now dwell within this human temple. Peace being established by the cross of Christ. But if you reject the fact that that peace was established by your faith and the cross and that alone, then you have just breached peace with God. You have just now stepped into the enemy of God. You have just now put yourself in a place where you're an antagonist to God. This is why the message of the cross, why it's so powerful, why this precious teaching of Leviticus is so needful in the church today. Because it annihilates the doctrines. It crushes the doctrines that teach goodness within men. It crushes the doctrines that say goodness lies in the thoughts of men. That peace with God is not you coming as you are with your talents and your abilities unto God and God using them. But peace with God is God eliminating you and then giving you gifts of the Holy Spirit to move and to minister within the body of Christ. That way there will be no credit. That man, no believer can take credit for the moving and operation of the Holy Spirit in his life. Because he realized it was given to him exclusively by faith in what Jesus did at the cross. The fat of the animal, as the scripture said, was exclusively for the Lord. The fat of the animal was the best of the animal. That fat was the preserve of all nutrition for the animal. It was the storage of all the nutrition, physically speaking, of the animal. And I struggled with this because I couldn't get around what the fat was. Why did God want the fat of the animal? But I believe the Lord showed me something here, that the fat represents the best and the choice of what Jesus gave at the cross. The fat was not allowed for the people to eat or consume, because it means there's a part of the message of the cross and an aspect and a portion of the divine miracle of Jesus being crucified that only God understands, that only God can fathom, that only God could digest. That the full wisdom and knowledge of what Jesus has done at the cross cannot be given over to mankind. That men, like children, like small children, you cannot hand them a big fat wad of fat and have them. They can chew on it and they can gnaw on it, but their little teeth cannot penetrate it. Their jaws are not strong enough to break it down. It means that there is a part of the cross that is left to be told to the believer. That on this coil, on this mortal frame, the best of the understanding of the cross of Christ will not be revealed to the believer here, but it will be given in eternity. The Apostle Paul was the master builder of the church. The Holy Spirit told the Apostle Paul to present yourself and tell the world you are the master builder of the church. He was the first and the forerunner who given the understanding of the new covenant. Justification by faith in what Christ has done at the cross. If you are the master builder, then that means you have been given the perfect design. You have been given the perfect understanding and how the design of how the church should operate and how the new covenant would work. Yet being even the master builder, the Apostle Paul said in the Philippian jail, I have not apprehended. He knew there was more to the cross that he had ever knew on this side of the grave. There's a portion of the cross that only God knows and only God understands, and it's left for him and him alone. Because this mortal frame could not take in the divine in fullness, the richness, the fatness that is the cross of Christ. This is the Lord's portion. This is the part that must be given over to God. Now, what does that have to do with the believer? There are those that struggle with the message of the cross. There are those that think they're discouraged because they can't mentally figure it all out. You have to give the portion that best and the understanding of Calvary over to God. That God will not give you the divine understanding. You can't fully contain it in this mortal frame. But what God will do, as you do with your own child, is you give the small, tender, lean portions, little by little. Our 1-year-old daughter, Haven, is beginning to like and desire meat, and she want to eat meat. We don't give her a big, fat piece of gristle because she couldn't eat it. The more the work, she would work so hard, but she would get no benefit from it. So we give her the small, tender, little portions at a time and a time. Here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. The reason, what I believe is so liberating about this is when you realize you're not going to fully understand all the divine understanding of the cross of Christ. You're never going to fully get it. And anybody who says they've mastered it or they've got it, and they flippantly say, I've got the cross, and they move on, they profess themselves to be wise, but they are fools. The fat, the rich goodness and purity and fatness of the cross is left unto God. It belongs to God. Only He can fully appreciate what Christ did. Only He understands the eternal peace that has been given at the cross. Man and the church cannot fully grasp that. They must give it over to God. God will sustain you with whatever He's given you in your understanding of the cross. Do not get discouraged and think, I've got to get this figure all figured out. Because you don't figure it out up here. I had a friend for almost a year and a half from work. Came to prayer in the morning, came to Bible study, came to services, came to training camps. And he had a mental assessment in his mind of the cross. But I would urge him and I would encourage him to come and come and come and come. And one day I just felt God saying, you need to quit asking him, let him come of his own. I never saw him again come. Why? What happened? What changed? Why all of a sudden? Because here he made a mental assessment, an intelligent decision that I realized, I think it's the cross. But yet there was never piercing understanding deep within his heart, a craving that to ever come and ever feed and feed and feed, a necessity to knowing that I have to have peace with God. I have to come again and again and learn again and again and again. And guess what? 5 years from now, in the message of the cross, you gain greater understanding, but you'll never, ever on this side of the grave fully grasp the divine fatness and richness that is the work of the cross. And those that say they're no longer novices in this and they've moved on and they resemble some sort of mastery of the message of the cross, they better beware. They lift themselves up in the people's eyes as being masters of this message. They better beware. God wants his people to be as little children. He gives me a little. I take it in and nourishes me. And then I come back. I come back again. I come back again. He will give me more. He will give me more sustenance. He will give me more revelation. But the church today, they pomp and they preach revelation, but all it is imagination. All it is dark imaginations of their mind. I know I was there. I had a journal that I found one day in my garage before the message of the cross. Pages and pages and pages that I had written down, so-called revelations of God. And they were the same. The only difference between those, what I call revelations, and between when I was unsaved, writing short stories in college of all kinds of demented, dark things, was that this time I said it was God. And when I went back and read that thing, I couldn't believe the horror and the sickness that was upon that pages. And I thank God that nobody had broken in and took this journal and actually thought it to be truth. But I claimed it as revelation. Even in my dark, quiet time with God, I wrote things down that were nothing more than ideas that I had conceived in my head. And I conceived them in my dark head, and I stamped them with the approval of God. And that's the church. That's what the church is doing today. And it is so wicked and it is so vile. And these men and women that are standing in pulpits, they don't realize. They best repent for the wickedness that they've proclaimed. They don't realize how an air in the fogged over they have become. Seducers of the people. Seducing people with the music and with the worship. All the while, as we said, not giving the people the chance to have peace with God through the cross, but instead are preparing them to war against the Almighty. I have this thing I want to read of this great commentary, McIntosh. He wrote something down and it struck me and I wanted to read it concerning worship. Because I believe true worship is faith in the cross. Worship is not, though the result of true worship will express itself in the raising of hands and rejoicing and singing and dancing. But true worship is in the cross of Christ. Israel's worship was founded by them bringing and believing in the Redeemer to come that would be sacrificed on their behalf. That was worship services as lambs were brought and slain. That was worship. That was a sweet aroma of redemption's praise going up before the Father as the animals and the inwards of these animals and the juicy fat was put upon the brazen altar. That the goodness being sacrificed for the lot of the sinners went up before God as sweet. It was worship unto Him. Believing in His way, trusting in His plan, hoping in His promise. And almost 150 years ago, this man said some things, even in that day, he saw some things concerning the modern church that it just about floored me when I read it. Let me read this to you. Copyrighted in 1862. There may be a great deal of what looks like worship, which is, after all, the mere excitement and outgoing of natural feeling. There may be apparent devotion, which is merely fleshly pietism. This nature is acted upon in a religious way by a variety of things such as pomp, ceremony, parade, tones, attitudes, robes, vestments, all eloquent liturgy, all the varied attractions of a splendid ritualism, while there is total absence of spiritual worship. Yet not infrequently happens that the very same tastes and tendencies which are called and gratified by the splendid appliances of so-called religious worship would be most suited in the opera or in the concert room. All this has to be watched against by those who desire to remember that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Religion, so-called, is at this moment decking herself with her most powerful charms. Casting off the grossness of the Middle Ages, she is calling to her aid all the resources of refined taste of a cultivated and enlightened age. Sculpture, music, and painting are pouring their rich treasures into her lap in order that she may therewith, listen to this, prepare a powerful narcotic to lull the thoughtless multitude into a slumber which shall only be broken by the unutterable horrors of death, judgment, and the lake of fire. Reader, beware of all this. See that your worship stands inseparably connected with the work of the cross. Reader, beware of all this. See that your worship stands inseparably connected with the work of the cross. What an anointed piece of writing right there that the Spirit of God poured within this man. What he saw in that day of this modern church, the seductress of the ages, the great whore coming to fruition in these last days. That using all manners of thoughts, all manners of philosophy, opening up to government, opening herself up to every conceivable notion, anything that can gain her money and gain her financial power and praise of men. He saw even that day the religious narcotic that would be called the religion. This is the modern church. Back then, crying out to the people, even then, you will be seduced by the notions of worship and music. The great whore will use any tactics necessary to seduce and lure in the souls of men and damn them to hell. And she flaunts it. She's on the radio. She's on the television. She's everywhere. They call it church planning. It's nothing but brothels built. Nothing but whorehouses where people come with every notion suggesting having no any inkling of the Word of God. Calling out like some mythical siren to the sailors. Come in. As they come in and they are then swept into death. The great ageless seductress, the church we're living in right now. Buying into the Laodicean lie. Buying into thinking that we are all filled with goods and pleasures. But the Spirit of God saying, you have nothing because you do not have faith in the cross of Christ. Man, those words, when I read those words, it just grabs your heart. Reader, beware. See that. Your worship is always tied to the work of the cross. That worship is not in the excitement and the hype of the modern church. It's not in all the flamboyant and the goofy false revivals like we saw last year, the year before in Lakeland, Florida. False healings and false miracles. The church ever looking for signs and wonders. Seduced because they're ever looking with their eyes instead of crying out to God with their hearts. What the Spirit of God has shown us in His Word. Worship is always centered around the cross of Christ. True peace, true worship, the true moving, operating of the Holy Spirit is always found in a group of people that are looking to what Jesus has done at the cross and have believed. And not listening. Because I tell you, the modern church is a seductress. And she is calling out. And she's calling out your very name. She is whispering in your ear. To come this way, to come that way, to trust in this, to let this in. She is whispering that the cross does not have to be the emphasis. She is whispering that you don't have to be so harsh that you can preach the cross and not bring up anybody else's false doctrine. She whispers the lull that it's okay. You don't have to raise up any names. You don't have to tell somebody's actual name. She is whispering, and as this man said, has come true. She has lulled the thoughtless multitudes into slumber. She has prepared a bed and lulled the souls of men to lay down, feel comfortable, feel relaxed. This will not offend you. This will not bother you. We will not rub you the wrong way. Sit down on my pillows. Sit down on my easy chair. Relax yourself, oh soul. Take care. Sit down. The thoughtless multitudes are under the narcotic, blinded by the spiritual heroin of heresy. Cannot see, cannot discern, have no reason why. They hear the sweet call, they see the modern, they see the music and the hype, they see this modern church reaching out to the community, reaching out to the world, pulling down all the strongholds between doctrines and denominations, embracing this great love and this great peace. Do you realize it's the great whore? It's the end time whore preparing the world. And men are in a slumber. And they will not wake up from that slumber until they feel the fires of hell. Then are they awakened. Then does the spell wear off. Then does the charm stop. Then does the narcotic finally end. And then they feel pain and agony that there is no painkiller for. And there's only one message. Only one message, church, that cuts through and wakes up the people of God. There's only one truth that they can hear, that they finally realize what I am following was nothing but a whore and a seductress, and she was taking me down the path of absolute destruction. And that message is the message of the cross. And that preaching is Christ and a crucified. And anyone who rejects that, and anyone who tantles with that, and anyone who says that's a little bit out of balance, I wonder which side you're on. I question, whose bride are you? Christ or the Antichrist? Because the line is drawn. Peace with God. Life with God is through the blood-stained altar of Calvary. Faith in that and that alone. What else can you tell the people? What else can be preached? You preach anything else, then you will lull them into a slumber. It is well said. As I believe Jimmy Swagger said, the greatest narcotic in the world is religion. And you can turn this message of the cross and grace alone, and you can make it your own little religious deal. Whether it's coming, whether it's talking about it, whatever it is, there's so much that lies within there for our hands to grasp and mold and make ourselves a little idol, all the while calling it the message of the cross. This is why it's so important. This is why I believe this book was given, the word of this established how God's people would serve Him, how they would worship Him when He came down, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. And this needs to be preached in this day and age, in these last days, and the church needs to understand. This is how God's relationship with man began. This is how He made a covenant with His people. It was through the cross. It has always been through the cross. It ever will be the cross. Ever to move from that. And understanding and ever realizing, as God demanded back then, do not eat the fat and do not drink the blood. Have reverence and respect that the best was given, that the choicest was given to the altar. And the hot blood of that animal should be poured out to the ground. It should not be consumed because man did not consume Christ. He did not fall prey to the strength of mankind. But He was a willing, voluntary sacrifice who willingly let His blood run down upon earth's fallen soil. And telling them throughout all your generations, whether you come to the altar, whether you're at home feeding your family, let the fat always go to the fire and let the blood always run to the ground. Even when they ate in their homes, He was showing them the cross. Even when He said respect and revere that the life is in the blood, and the blood of the Lamb was your life. That the pagans of the world, the pagan nations of the world would look upon Israel and said, what are you doing? The fat being so useful to make oils and other things. The fat is all the primitive tribes. The fat was the prize of the animal. It was the best part. It was what contained the most nutrients. It was that which they held so dear with. And the blood was often used. It was often drank. Still to this day, do tribal nations drink the blood of the animal? And to Israel, He said, do not eat the fat. Do not drink the blood. Put the fat to the fire. Let the blood pour upon the ground. Showing them the reverence. The fact of the matter is, you do not operate by the power of the flesh. But you operate and you survive. And your source is not found in an earthly animal. But it is in the Redeemer to come. It is in Christ crucified. And you may not fully understand it all. You cannot have the fat to yourself. Give that over to God and let the life of that animal pour out to the ground to show you a symbol again and again and again. Peace is established by the outpouring of the blood of Christ. Beautiful. Beautiful descriptiveness. The Holy Spirit going into detail. Talking about the meat upon the backbone of the animal. As I said in the commentary, the meat behind the backbone just cried out to me. Christ, the pillar. Christ, the strength. Christ, the one who had a spiritual backbone of righteousness and holiness. Given over for us who are spineless worms, slithering towards evil at every chance we get. Oh, thank God there was a pillar given for my sake. Thank God this pillar of holiness and righteousness was sacrificed for me, because I have ever, ever, ever longed for evil and lusted to go against God's will. It has always been my course. It has always been my bent. It has ever been my desire to do wicked. But thank God I can be changed by faith in the cross. Thank God that when faith was evidenced in what Christ did at the cross, there began to behold, as many of us you in here, a backbone to stand for the gospel. That the Holy Spirit of God is so powerful, He can take a mouse of a man and make him roar like a lion concerning what Jesus has done at the cross. That I don't care how feeble they are, I don't care how timid they are, when God the Holy Ghost fills a person, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to that individual, they have, all of a sudden, they're standing for something. Standing in the face of family, standing in the face of friends and co-workers. As He told Ezekiel, I'll make your forehead like flint. That their words, when they speak, will just bang off you as a flint. They will not be able to penetrate you. Power of the Holy Spirit. All that you ever needed, Christ had. All that you've ever needed for the walk with the Lord, Christ allowed it to happen because of what He did at the cross. He was the pillar of righteousness. He was the stanchion of holiness. He was the perfect man. And his selfless giving of His life upon the cross has enabled now the Holy Spirit of God to produce that in spineless sinners like us. And we need that. We need that, or else we'll never stand. Because nobody, no man can stand for the gospel without the power of the Holy Spirit. And if his faith is not anchored in the cross of Christ, he will stand for everything else outside of the cross. And many of us are beginning to understand and realize we never had a fight like this fight. We've never had a war like this war. We've never gotten looks from people like we had when we began to believe in Christ crucified. And we began to stand with whatever minuscule stance we began. I'm going this way. I'm walking this path. I'm looking to Calvary. That little speaking out started a war in your life. Started a war in your home. The great sword of division came slicing down. And you realize this is real. You realize the enemy doesn't pull any punches. And he goes for the jugular. And he'll take you wherever your closest relationship you have is where he'll begin. He won't have to be somebody riding by on a motorcycle decked out in leather and chains and spikes to challenge you. But he'll come at the very, very heart of your house and home. But you know something. That the message of the cross brought you peace. And God expects His people to know that truth and stand upon that truth. And standing upon that truth and understanding that peace with God is the greatest thing you could ever been given in life. And peace with God is the one thing you want to guard in your life greater than anything else. That you could lose everything else, but if you have peace with God, you're going to be okay. That they can destroy the body, they can crush the flesh, but peace with God and faith and the blood sacrifice of Christ guarantees an eternal inheritance. Guarantees you a seat in the high places. In the heavenly seats there is those who have trusted in Christ crucified. A prepared seat with your name on it. For you to sit and rest in eternal peace with God. The enemy's coming with everything to get you to forfeit that inheritance. To sign it off. When somebody dies and your name is upon the will, you're given everything on that will. It's complete grace. You don't have to do anything. Your lifestyle or conduct, behavior does not have to matter. As long as your name's upon the will, whatever that person had before their death, you are given that. And so when someone dies and your name's on the will, and they call you up and say, here it is. Here's the check. Here's the land. Here's whatever they've given you. You just take it. And stupid would you be to say, take my name off the will. Anybody here would say, that's just that would be idiotic to be given a free inheritance and to say, I'd rather not take it away. But do you realize that you've been given an inheritance through what Jesus has done at the cross? But do you realize that you have the option and the ability and the free will to say, take my name off the roll call? Blot my name off that eternal will. Take me off. I do not want that inheritance. That's what the enemy's trying to do. Deceive you to believe that what you have been given is nothing. Trying to get you with your physical eyes to see the storms and to see the murmuring and to see the complaints and to see the attacking of family, friends, and other Christians. And you beginning to think, man, I don't think maybe this cross doesn't work. Maybe this is not working. Oh, it works. His death guarantees it works. The cross is God's proof that He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of judgment. He is a God of wrath. He is everything. And He displayed every attribute of His divine inventory all in one single event at Calvary. Not one single thing was tipped for the other one to come to pass. Fully a judging God, fully a merciful God, fully a God of wrath, fully a God of love, hating sin, loving the soul, being at war with the transgressor, but wanting to make peace with the transgressor. All one time did He do this at the cross of Christ. Which is the power of the peace offering, is that peace has been established through that blood sacrifice. God is at peace, and man is at peace. God's at peace with you because you believed. And you're at peace with God because His power and anointing and Holy Spirit and presence has come into your life. And you realize it was a free gift. I did nothing to earn it. I did nothing to merit it. I simply heard the truth and I believe that truth. And I have been given an eternal inheritance because of it. You see, God, the peace offering, God had to have a huge portion in that because God Himself, as an eternal judge, could not be at peace with sinful man. God needed that cross as much as we did. God could never have peace with man unless He judged man. But His plan was so intrinsically beautiful, so specifically detailed, that He could hide the transgressor inside that perfect servant of Jesus Christ. And that death would be the death of that transgressor. He and His transgression would be no more. And what God would have is a perfect peace with that individual. To have peace, both parties have to become in agreement. Peace cannot be one-sided. It has to be a peace treaty. It takes both that are at war to fully embrace, to both fully accept the peace treaty that is presented. They both have to agree to the covenant. And God is ever standing on that blood-stained table of peace that is the cross, saying, this is here. I will love any. I will embrace any. I will have peace with any soul who comes and looks, who comes to this blood-stained table and sits down. I will have peace with them. But the problem is the other side. The problem is the man. The problem is the flesh of man saying, I can't have peace with God because of the way I'm living. I can't have peace with God because of what I've done. It's got to be more complicated than just faith in the cross. But oh, the man that hears the message and believes and sits down at the blood-stained table, he shakes hand with the divine God of the universe, and the two sit together in perfect unity. He loves me, I love him. And the mediating blood of Jesus Christ stands between us. He looks to the blood. He looks to the gift of Christ upon the cross and stares not at me and stares not at what I have done. Looking not upon my person, but only fully embracing the gift of Jesus Christ. God is completely 100% satisfied. So the notion that even the slightest addition has to be brought to this gospel is blasphemy. It's total, total blasphemy. It's heresy to the highest degree. Let's move on to the law of the peace offering. This is really going to get good here. You have to go to chapter 7, starting in verse 15. And we'll read down to, for right now, verse 18. The Word of God says, let's start in verse 11. Of chapter 7, and we'll go on to verse 18. And this is, And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And if he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord, it shall be the priest that sprinkle the blood of the peace offerings. Actually, let's stop right there. Here we begin the law of the peace offerings, and you'll see some right away here in verse 12 that it mingles with that of the meal offering. This could be seen as a thanksgiving offering. He was thankful for the peace that the sacrificial lamb had brought him. He was thankful for that. We realize something right here that many say unto the Lord, many go to bed at night and count their blessings and thank God for this and thank God for that. But the true thanksgiving that God sees in the heart of a believer is not thankful for the material things that he has, but through thanksgiving unto God, it's faith in the cross. True thankfulness. Because I could ask God, thank God for everything under the sun, for creation, all that. But if Jesus Christ had not been crucified, if he had not died upon the cross, all the blessings that I thank God for would not stop me from the fires of hell. Therefore, believers, is it wrong to thank God for those things? Absolutely not. But the foundation of thankfulness is for what Christ has done at Calvary. I'm thankful I'm not going to hell because of the blood of the Lamb. I'm thankful that one day I'm going to be raptured out of this wicked place and taken into heaven. I'm thankful that one day I'll be given a glorified spiritual body that will be able to house the true divine knowledge of what Christ has done at the cross. I'm thankful that I will have peace forever eternity, and thankful that I'll be able to stand next to the faithful of the Word of God. Raise my hands next to Abraham and Abel, be able to stand and praise the Lamb next to Rahab the harlot. Be able to stand against everyone in heaven that has ever looked and believed in Christ's redeeming blood.
and look to that and that alone. That is the foundation of thankfulness, expressed in the offering. Once again, the wafers, the fine flour anointed with oil. This one had peace with God all his days. Two cakes were brought. This is beautiful. Two cakes were brought with this peace offering. One cake represented Jesus Christ, the unleavened bread anointed by God. The other cake represented the person, the sinner at the tabernacle door, leavened bread. The two extremes meeting at one place. Standing before a brazen altar, standing before a priest. Both of them having to go to the fire. One, Jesus represents Christ. The other one represents the sinner, the leavened bread. Let me ask you something. When leaven takes over bread, you cannot extract the leaven out of it. Once the leaven fills the whole dough, the entire dough becomes leavened. That's why God had to start brand new. That's why there had to be the death of the sinner and be born again in Christ Jesus. This represents the fact that man is leavened and the believer realizing, thank God. Not only thank God that he brought a perfect offering of himself, but thank God he did away with me at the cross of Christ. Thank God my leavened life is thrown into God's fire and burned away with. Praise God, I'm so thankful that he ended me. That he started brand new. That he began a perfect, beautiful, spotless creation in Christ Jesus. Some have taught that the priest would eat this leavened bread, but I don't see it in the Word of God. I haven't found that there. To me, it doesn't make any sense that the priest would eat of the leaven, but it makes total sense that the priest would take both the unleavened anointed with oil and the leavened bread, and together they would both be gone into the same fire. Two different types of cakes, both entering the judgment of God. But one beautiful creation beginning again. And the spotless flower that is Christ Jesus. Do you realize how important it is to understand your death in this gospel? That God was even showing Israel even then. Showing them the leavened bread coming with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. This is the heart. This is really the heartbeat of the gospel. Many people love Jesus. They're thankful that, yeah, this perfect one, Jesus, came upon the earth. They're so thankful for teaching. But really, the heart of the gospel is the believer being thankful that God did away with him. Looking at his life, looking at who he is and acknowledging before God that I am nothing but an unleavened bread. There's nothing to salvage. Totally corrupt within and without. Completely defiled in all members of my body, coursing with the sin nature. That my release from the monster of the sin nature comes at my death. But thank God, I was put in along with that perfect fine flower, anointed beyond measure, who was Jesus Christ. That I died in him. And that as he rose from the grave, so did I begin newness of life. That the leaven of my life is finally put to the fire of God. What's left? When you take bread and throw it in the fire, what is left? That the power and the confidence and assurance of the believer is that the leavened life that I have lived, God does not see that. But He sees the fine flower of Christ. That His plan is so beautiful that He slayed me, yet He raised me in life. That I've tasted death. That the wages of sin is death. Were fulfilled in my life, spiritually speaking, as I believed in what Christ did at the cross. So the believer can stand in full assurance and know, I'm at peace with God. 100% peace with God because of my faith in the cross. Without a shadow of a doubt, I am at total peace with the divine Creator when my faith is in the cross. That, my friends, is the peace that passes all understanding. I don't understand it all. I don't know how it can be that way, but I believe what the Word of God says. And the typology that the Apostle Paul used in regards to the sin nature and man being dead to the sin nature, I believe, was typified in these Levitical laws. That what was revealed in the New Testament was first concealed in the Old. That these typified something. They showed something to come. They resembled physically what would take place. Spiritually, leavened man dying with unleavened Christ, and the two of them sharing life together. It's so important that you realize that you're that leavened loaf that was purged and burned at that brazen altar called the cross. It's a power. It is the foundation of thanksgiving. So thankful that God started anew. I'm so thankful that peace with God came by my own annihilation. That He did away with me. He did away with the thoughts. He did away with my actions. He did away with conduct and behavior. That He sees me as He sees that fine flower, which is Jesus Christ. There is here in our text starting here in verse 15, and I want to finish with this, because I believe this really right here is the final, the real true power of the peace offering. As I've said in the last two classes, this was the only offering that the sinner at the tabernacle door actually took part of. He actually ate of this offering. It's not found in any of the other offerings, but here. This is what makes the peace offering so beautiful and so nestled in between, and why the law, the peace offering, was left to the end. That all the other laws of the other offerings proceeded before it, because the law of the peace offering showed forth what everything was about. Why the cross? Why the brutal horror? Why the agony? Why all that bloodshed? What was it for? It was so God could have peace with man. That these two spiritual extremes could find a place of peace and rest together. Read with me in verse 15. And the flesh of the sacrifice of His peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of His offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that He offereth His sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire.
And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth shall bear his iniquity. The offerer finally would bring that peace offering. And this offering, though it doesn't say in the text, but I believe without a shadow of a doubt that he didn't eat of raw flesh. That a part of the peace offering would be taken to the altar and it was burned. And there, as it was roasted, it would be brought back. It says in 15, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings shall be eaten. This right here is a physical description of the flesh, the holy flesh of Christ, and the believer feeding off that holy flesh. It typifies that Christ would come into man. It typifies that holiness and the righteousness that was the offering of Christ Jesus would come into man. That when a man eats something, it is digested within him, and the bloodstream carries it throughout all his entire body. God showed that Christ would dwell within mankind through the eating of the flesh of the peace offering. Peace would come into man by one way. When that man feeds off the sacrifice of God's peace offering, Jesus Christ. Peace cannot be found on this earth by any other means except if the person looks to the cross and believes. When he took part of that peace offering, he became unified with that peace offering. The peace that the offering had now came inside the man. Having full peace with God. Why? Because he ate of the flesh of the peace offering. When Jesus said, eat of my flesh. Eat of my flesh. What was he representing? He was representing the peace offering. If you eat of my flesh, if you look to my death, if you embrace my death, I will go to the altar. And when from that altar, you'll be able to feed and have peace with God. That the offering had to go to the altar, and then from the altar, it was brought back so that man could eat of it. He ate of the flesh of the sacrifice. I don't know how, as I said, one of the greatest types of faith is the reaching out with the hand upon the brow of the Lamb. But one of the greatest typologies, I think, in the Word of God of representing the fact that Christ in me is represented here. As the flesh of the peace offering was eaten by the man, it spiritually typified Christ coming inside me. He who had peace with God because he went to the altar now enables me to have the same peace that he had. As he had peace with the Father in his earthly walk, I can have the same peace because I have believed that he went to the cross and died. He made a way for me and God to have peace. But there's one stipulation. I have to feed from the flesh of that sacrifice. I have to spiritually live and find nourishment and find sustenance and ever look to what he's done at the cross. Looking and believing what Christ has done enables the peace with God to come into the individual on an ever-going, continual basis. The moment that you stop feeding up the flesh is the moment the peace with God is cut off. Grace with God is stymied. It's as Robin says, the hose is kinked. What is this? Why would God put this in his word? Why was this set aside here in this ancient text? Why did it tell him go eat off the peace offering? Just to test them to see if they do what he said? It represented a truth. It represented a doctrinal truth that peace with God is in the offering of Christ Jesus. That faith in Christ and crucified gives me perpetual and continual peace with God.
As I said, you might be looking at a mess. You might be looking at a life of distress and chaos. But that does not stop me from having peace with God. He purchased that peace. He died for that peace. He gave His life so that me and Him could have peace with each other from now until all eternity. And the way He did that was by the cross. And you think of the church, you think of the people that say it's not all on the cross. That's why I'm saying tonight, by the Word of God, represented in this text right here, if you are not exclusively putting faith in the cross, you don't have peace in your life. You might have an imagined peace. You might have a peace that somebody expresses you have. You might have this some sort of imaginable serenity in your life because you have this or you have that, or you get away every now and then. Because you go on some men's retreats and go out fishing with other guys. None of that brings peace into a man's heart. None of that ever has ever brought peace. But God has said, He that feeds from the flesh of the sacrifice shall have peace. Why did God say it must be eaten the same day? Why did He stress the fact, the Holy Spirit say, when it is sacrificed, you eat the same? Do you realize how much God desires to have peace with His people and have peace with the believer? And when this peace is given, and when the message of the cross comes, He does not expect the person to set it aside and I'll say, I'll get to it later. But the same day it's offered, the same day it's offered is the day you need to believe and have peace with God. That today is the day of salvation. When you hear the message of the cross, you don't set it aside, but embrace what God has done. And take that purchased peace that He has given unto you. The fool says in his mind, I'll mix this with the cross. The fool says in his mind, I've already got that figured out. No. The true repentant heart and the one crying out to God. When that peace offering came back from that roasted fire, he would rip it and eat it. He knowing. Now, right now, I want peace with God. Right now, I look at my life and I see this. Oh, how could God look at my life and want to dwell in my house and want to dwell in my heart? Oh, but if there is a way, if there is a peace offering, if there's a doorway, if there's a window where I can have peace with God, where He would not look at me and my wretchedness, oh, would I not take that? Oh, would I not grab that with my hands and shove it into my mouth as fast as I could? This is the urgency of the hour of the Holy Spirit crying out. The flesh, God has given man peace at Calvary. Why are you not eating of it? Why are you not grasping it? Why are you not praying of it? Why are you not coming back again and again and pulling from that sacrifice? Why have you set it aside? Why have you left it for another day? But now, this day, take the peace that God has purchased for you. Look to it, live to it, feed from it. And you will find rest for your souls. You will find that secret place of the Most High. That peace with God where nothing on this earth can touch, steal from you. But the temptation is always, I can bag this up, throw it over my shoulder, and I can do this another day. Some are saying right now, I hear the message of the cross. I think it's right, but you know what? I'm still going to stay out here. I'm still going to go over like I preached the other night. I'm still going to try to prove these other things. God said, this cannot be waited upon. The peace that I have given you cannot be left for another day because you don't know if you're going to have another day. You don't know if you're going to take another breath. You don't know that. So what I have given to you tonight, and what I have given you when you rise up in the morning, take hold of the flesh of Jesus Christ. Look again and believe in that sacrificial lamb. And be thankful that He's done away with you. And He's hid you in the perfect one. hid you in the Holy One of Israel. Some may say that our urgency and our pressing to make people understand it must be faith in the cross is too strong. Do you realize what God the Holy Spirit pressed upon these people? You think about what He said. You think about if it was left to the third day, it would be an abomination unto God. That those who do not believe exclusively what Christ did at the cross and take that and that alone, those that wait another day, those that look for something else, those that set that aside, then decide at a later time to take this up. This is why one of the powerful things about this right here, I think, concerns the cross and the resurrection. That if you're believing in the resurrection as the power source of your life, then you are, I believe, as this scripture is saying, you are, your faith is an abomination unto God. And you shall bear the iniquity of your sin. The cross is where peace is found. The cross is where the believer feeds. The cross is where he reaps the divine grace of God. Waiting for the resurrection to come. That kind of faith is a defiled faith. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice of the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted. If God does not accept your offering, then he does not accept you. If you push the cross away, I hope you can understand tonight the pressing of the Holy Spirit that don't set the cross of Christ aside for another day. Don't look at anything outside of what Christ has done at the cross. That of that alone, that is where you will find peace with God. It can never be stressed. And I have not even fear of being redundant up here. There's so much skewed teaching within the very churches that preach the message of the cross. That God has to come down with the sledgehammer again and again and again and press the people to understand. That irregardless if they grow weary of hearing, irregardless if they grow tired of it. He told Isaiah, how long, Isaiah cried, shall I preach this to the people? He said, till their hearts grow fat. Until they just don't want to care anymore. Until they grow weary of it. Until they get tired of it. Just keep preaching the message of Christ and crucified. Pressing it again and again, no matter who comes or who goes. You've got to take the message of the cross right now. You cannot wait on this. You have to believe right now. You have to accept it right now. And you have to set anything else outside of it as foolishness. It is said, and many scholars that have read some of the Jewish texts of old, that this peace offering, they often got the idea that he could bring friends and family to this event. That he would eat this peace offering and he could bring and others could come and they could actually see this eating of the peace offering, actually share it with friends and family members. And the power of it is that this peace offering, what Jesus has done on the cross of Christ, points to the fact that all believers in every household that has peace within it is because they have believed in what Christ has done at the cross. That this could be shared with others. This could be something that he brought others to the tabernacle door to witness and to see. And if it was a voluntary offering, it says he could even take it home and the morrow he had to eat of it, possibly with his family and in his house. That all the things God would show in witnessing and testifying to the people of God, that you will hear all kinds of things of where peace could be found from here and there, but God ever showing the people again and again and again that the peace that God desires to have with man is only found upon the cross. And man must come and eat of that. He must come and take of that. He must come and reach out for that sacrificed animal and take the flesh of that and eat it, spiritually showing us. This is how the people of God live in unified peace with God. Anything outside of Christ, faith in Christ and crucified, is uncleanliness before the Lord. Anything outside of faith in Christ and crucified will not be accepted by the Lord. God will reject it. And therefore He will reject you. And He will reject me. And irregardless of whatever position, irregardless of what an individual has done, irregardless of what their ministry has accomplished upon this earth, if they begin to stop believing exclusively what Christ has done at the cross, if they allow the things of the world, if they allow terminology, if they allow that seduction to come in and then begin to twist the message of the cross, and they mix faith with works, and they begin to mix these things, do you realize that their faith, their acknowledgement, they're saying that they believe the message of the cross, but God will not accept it. Because He only accepts faith that is exclusively in Christ and crucified. The Word of God tonight has shown you the peace offering is the way peace is found with God. And the only way man has peace with God is when he eats of that peace offering. And that anybody can come to you with any doctrine that suggests otherwise. God the Holy Ghost has shown you tonight in His Word that you have the right. You have the right by Almighty God to tell that person you're wrong. And God expects His people that when He reveals the truth of Christ crucified, He expects them to believe that, to take hold of that, to eat of it, and count anything else as an abomination. Very, very powerful. How singular the Word of God narrows down the straight gate that is the cross of Christ. Brings it right down to one single sacrifice and the man eating of that sacrifice. I can't explain it to you enough, but you have to realize this typified the spiritual life of a believer. This is the reason why you're accepted by God. This is the only reason why God will ever have His presence in your life. The only reason why His divine peace will fall upon your heart is if you're believing in the cross. Do we preach the cross too much? Have we stood on the cross too strong? Have we been too harsh about faith only in the cross? I hope you realize tonight the reason why we're standing there and proclaiming it is not because of the imagination of our own minds, but the Word of God backs it up. Christ crucified everywhere. That we can say with full confidence, the modern church is at war with God. The modern church has nothing. They have nothing for anybody.
They boast, they pomp, they charade around, but they have do not have peace with God. They don't have a doctrine that saves anybody. They bring people in and prepare them for eternal damnation. They dress them up for the eternal grave of hell. They call it a church, but all they are is undertakers, bringing people in and embalming them up for death. Preparing them for eternal, everlasting destruction. Why? Because they don't believe that peace on earth is only found at the cross. And when they hear it, they reject it. And they rebel and they stand opposed to it at every aspect. But I hope that this small band of believers and whoever's listening on the internet can realize tonight, you don't have to listen to this nonsense. You don't have to be swayed by their foolish teachings, but you can stand. You can be the pillar. You can stand upon the rock and know it holds. And that I have peace in my life because of what Christ has done. That no matter what bony fingers pointed your way, whatever religious snarl is set against you, whatever they may speak against us does not matter, because the Word of God says to me, if I eat the peace offering, I have peace. If I feed from the flesh of the sacrificed lamb, I will have peace. That's the simplicity of Christ. It's the simplicity of the gospel. And God forbid, woe to the man who would try to warp this. Woe to the person that would twist this around and complicate it for the ears of the people. This is why we, as I said last Tuesday, this ministry preaches peace. We don't preach peace with the world. We don't preach peace with denominations. We don't preach peace with anybody else other than God Almighty. But we preach the peace offering was given on our behalf, and we preach that you can have peace through faith in Christ crucified. The whole entire world is at war. The whole modern church is at war. But do you realize this little ministry? We are the peacemakers. We are them that have a message that can allow peace to be made between sinner and a holy God. And we have the message that can take that born again believer and keep him with peace with God. Not throwing laws on them, not bounding them by religious tasks, but proclaiming again and again and again as many times as we can say it. Peace with God is here. Peace with God is found. Peace has been beautifully made upon the cross of Christ. And I pray that everyone hearing my voice would partake of it. And those of you that have know what I'm saying. And those of you what I have. And you need to realize the reason why you have to hear the message again and again and again is because you'll become to get fobbed over. You're so warped in our minds that we will begin to forfeit that peace. Or we will begin to be deceived and believe that we'll have that peace alongside something else. But the narrower and narrower and narrower it's becoming. The messages are getting narrow and finer to try to press the people down to one specific object of faith, one specific object of trust, one specific fulfillment of the promise of God in their lives, found in the peace offering of Christ upon the cross. That we would not be as this man, this pilgrim McIntosh, said. that his prediction and what he saw that day, and I'm coming down to the end, what he saw that day of this religious seductress gathering all and seducing all into come into her womb of wickedness and falsehood. Do you realize it's being fulfilled before your very eyes? That great whore wants to have peace with you. Because if it has peace with you and you have peace with it, then with her, then you will not have peace with God. And everything, she will use everything under the sun, everything the world has, everything government has, business has, she will use everything and all to call men to her lair and prepare them for the eternal fire. But if we could just hear the word of God, and if we could just hear the call of Calvary again, hear the Holy Spirit's sweet call to come, that you will not have peace. You will not have peace at anywhere else other than in what Jesus has done at the cross.